Genesis chapter number 22, starting at verse number 1. I want to begin this morning by reading God's word. Are you with me? Verse number 1, sometime later God tested Abraham. Would you say tested? He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse number 8. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. And when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. 13. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars and the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. If some of you may be familiar with Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham. Abraham was a man who was given a promise by God. At about the age of 75, God promises him, he makes covenant with him, and he says that I'm going to make you into a great nation, Abraham, that your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the shore. And he asks Abraham to leave his homeland, to leave what was familiar to him, to leave his comfort zone and go to a place that he didn't know where he was going, but he needed to go in order for God to show him. There was a glitch in the matrix just then. He needed to go in order for God to show him. Why are you saying that, Pastor Leo? Because some of us are sitting back waiting, and God is waiting on you. Anyway, so he asked him to leave his home country, leave everything, go to this place that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to bless you. You're going to have, and 25 years go by. Now, in the midst of that, Abraham tries to figure things out on his own. You ever try to figure things out on your own? You ever try to get ahead of God? Ever try to help God like he needs your help? I got you, God. And Abraham messes things up and makes things worse and complicates things. But 25 years pass, and I'm sure if God promised him something After year one, he was probably like, it's gonna come now. After year five, he probably was like, I'm not even looking for it now. 10, 15, 20, 25 years. But here's one thing that I know about God. He is not slack concerning his promises. I want to encourage somebody. You may have been hanging on for years and years, and you think that God's not going to come through on the promises that he made. But I want you to know that he may not show up when you want him, but he's always. His timing isn't our timing, but his time is always perfect. 25 years go by, and it had to just pull on him and test him and strain him and pull him in places and in directions, and it had to be uncomfortable, and it had to be miserable at times. And I'm sure he's looking at his wife, and his wife is looking at him, and he knew, and they both knew that she was already barren and couldn't produce children, and they must have at some point questioned, can God really do what he said he could do? Can he really work through these circumstances? I know he could do it for so-and-so, and I know he could do it if this was in place, but can he work through it in light of these circumstances? Am I talking to anybody? Because sometimes we feel that our circumstances are just too hard for God to work through. Not now, if I had this in place and I had the other thing in place, then I know it could work out. But sometimes God needs to set it up just so that when it does happen, all you can do is lift your hands and say, That was the Lord. That only God could have done that. Years are going by, 25 years, and finally the child of promise comes, and Sarah conceives. Now Abraham's now about 100 years old, and she finally conceives. And you can just imagine what that must have done to Abraham, how that must have filled his heart with so much joy and admiration and love for the promised son to have a child. I remember that feeling I had when we had our first child. Like, man, I'm a father. Like, what does that mean? And this little baby that's depending on my wife and I, and just to hold her in my arms. And man, I just loved everything about her. And that's why I gave her the nickname Cookie, because I just wanted to eat her up. It was just so amazing, and I can just imagine the feeling of that Abraham must have had, and he waited so long for it. God finally came through, and then God says to him, I want you to sacrifice him. Hold up. You want me to do what? Wait, this is the son that I've been waiting my whole life for. This is the son that you promised me, and then I had to go through 25 years of telling my friends that we're going to have a baby, and year after year, the baby never showed up. This is the baby that we've been preparing for all this time, and at one point, I almost gave up hope, but it came through, and now you're asking me to sacrifice our son. I don't know about you, but this is a very unusual request that God asked of Abraham, to sacrifice his son. Nowhere in Scripture does God condone the sacrifice of children. Nowhere. And even in this instance, but God asked him to do something so unusual, and I'm sure Abraham didn't understand why God asked him this, but here's a principle you have to get, and that is understanding is not a prerequisite for obedience. Understanding is not a prerequisite for obeying God. How many of you have children and you try to explain things to them? And you backwards and forwards, and they still don't get it. And I just hit them with, listen, that's not a prerequisite for you obeying. You still got to do it just because you don't understand it. And Abraham, I'm sure with mixed feelings and with trepidation and hesitation, still decides that he's going to obey God. God test him in a way that I just could not imagine what he was going through. And today I want to talk to you about why God tests us. Why? What's the reason? What's the purpose even behind why God would even want to test us? Let me first make one thing clear, and that is that there's a difference between a temptation and a test or a trial. Test and trials are in the same category. Temptations are something completely different. God never tempts us. It's not in his nature. He's not capable of tempting us. James makes it clear that we're tempted by our own lust and our own desires. You know how sometimes you say the devil made you do it? No, he didn't. That was in your heart to do a long time ago. The Puritan theologian said the seed of every sin is in every heart. So we're drawn away by our own lusts and our own desires. And then, don't get me wrong, then there are other times when we are tempted by Satan, by Lucifer, by his demons. And the whole reason that they tempt us is to entice us to sin. Their goal is to harm us. Their goal is to tear us down. Their goal is to pull us away from the presence and the power of Almighty God. God has no interest or desire to harm us, to tear us down, or to see us sin. So then why does God test us? Because sometimes the test feels so horrible. There are some tests that we go through that are just so excruciating. Like, God, if this is supposed to build me up, why doesn't it feel good at all? Why is this such a bitter cup? If the intent is to build me up, if the intent is to get me to mature, why is it so difficult for me to go through this? Here are a few reasons why God tests us. I want to encourage you to write it down on your illuminator or someplace. The first is to mature us. God tests us because the tests are a means or a way that God uses to mature us. James chapter number 1, verses 2 through 4 say this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. And then James says this. He says, let perseverance finish its work. Why? So that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Here's the thing about tests. Tests produce a living faith. Let me say that again. Tests produce a living faith. There are a lot of people that say that they have faith in God, but the test reveals where your faith really is. Tests determine whether or not you have a faith in your mouth or a faith that works. Everyone says they have faith, but it isn't until that faith is put to a test that you know what you really have. You see, faith is like a muscle. And in order for it to mature, in order for it to grow, it's got to be exercised. It's got to be tested. It's got to be proven. And so sometimes we're wondering why God would put me in this position, why God would allow this to happen, why would God bring me down this road or bring me down this path or have me to be with these people or in these circumstances or in this situation. And it's so uncomfortable and it's excruciating because sometimes in order for you to grow, it means that you're going to have to go through some growing pains. And so God tests us. Not to harm us or injure us, but for the sake of maturing us. Second reason that God tests us is to bring glory to himself. To bring glory to himself through you. In Daniel chapter number 3, there's a story about these Hebrew boys. You may have heard of them. They're Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three Hebrew boys were taken captive and under King Nebuchadnezzar now. And King Nebuchadnezzar decides that he wants to build this big statue. And he wants everybody to worship the statue. He says, when the music gets to playing, when everything, the party gets going, I want everyone to bow down in front of this statue and worship at this statue. And these three Hebrew boys, well, they decided that they weren't going to do it. They recognized, I don't know if they recognized it at the time or not, but they were being tested. And I want you to know that we're living in a day and a time where we are being so tested on what altar we are going to worship at. And they were being tested, and they refused to bow down to this false god. But there was a lot at stake if they refused. There was a lot at stake as they were going through this test. In Daniel chapter number 3, verse 28, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar decides to, you know the story, he gets the furnace going, and he lights it up. And he decides to take the Hebrew boys, and he says, listen, I'm going to give you another chance to bow, and if you don't, I'm throwing you in this fiery furnace. Hey, King, here's where we stand. We're not going to bow. And whether God saves us from this fiery furnace or he doesn't save us, we're going to stand on what we believe. And so many of you are going to be tested. If you haven't already, keep living. You're going to be tested for what you will stand for. And you got to be careful and know what you stand for. Otherwise, you'll bow for any and everything. And they refused to bow. Well, you know how the story goes. Throws them into the furnace. Those three of them in there. King looks in and says, hold up. He says, I threw three in, but I see four. Don't you love, this is what I love about God, that even when I'm in the midst of the fire, guess what? He's, I don't never have to go through the test alone. King Nebuchadnezzar is looking, he's saying, wait, what's going on? And one of them looks like, the son of, hold, all right, bring him out. And what I love about it is it says when they came out, there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. They didn't look like what they had just gone through. Not even the smell of smoke. But then in verse number 28 of chapter number 3, then Nebuchadnezzar says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him. This is what the king is saying. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Let me just stop right there. What kind of conviction do you have? Man, some of us are... Verse number 29. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation... or language, who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, be cut into pieces. And their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save this way. This was King Nebuchadnezzar who was worshiping a false god. But because they went through this test and honored God, it brought glory to God. And the people around him, the one that was trying to execute him and now was giving praises to God. What are you saying? I'm saying that when they turn up the heat on your job, it's only a test. And if you honor God through it, you'll bring glory to his name. David said, he'll make your enemies your footstool. And so these tests, they're not designed to injure you or to harm you. They're designed so that you can give glory to his name. God gets the glory through our test. Would you say he wants some glory? Third reason we go through these tests is to prepare us for a special task. God tests us at times because he's preparing you for something ahead. He has something particular. He has something unique that he wants you to do. There's a little saying that says, before the blessing comes the testing. God tests us to prepare us for what he wants to use us for. You remember Joseph? Anybody remember Joseph with the technicolor coat? Joseph, his brothers, he was the youngest of his brothers. His brothers got jealous of him because his father showed favoritism to him. And his brothers decide, hey, let's kill him. His brothers decide to kill him. And then in the midst of it, they decide, hey, well, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him into this pit and leave him to die. And then some merchants were coming by and they said, you know what? Let's turn this into profit. Let's sell him into slavery or something. Let's get some money out of it. So they end up selling him. He gets taken down to Egypt. You remember the story. He goes down to Egypt, ends up in Potiphar's house. He's serving there, doing a great job, a man of integrity, a man that is on top of his game. And what happens? His wife falsely accuses him of raping him, and Joseph gets thrown into prison for honoring God. It was a test. He gets into prison, and guess what happens in prison? He still continues to be the same man of character, the same honorable man. And now he's rising up in the ranks in the prison. Something goes down. People are having dreams. Joseph realizes that he has this gift that he can interpret dreams. Not only that, but the king has a dream. And Joseph is remembered. Long story short, Joseph gets before the king, interprets the dream, and guess what happens? He's promoted. He's promoted. All of the testing that he went through, being sold by his brothers, almost murdered, being thrown into prison, falsely accused, got him to the place, that entire test got him to the place where he now was being promoted to this high position. But it wasn't just for the sake of Joseph climbing the corporate ladder and being at the top and being great and having his name and being known throughout all of the land. A famine comes. And guess who shows up in Egypt hungry? His brothers, his family. They show up hungry. And you know what Joseph could have done? He could have had them all killed. He could have sent them all back hungry. But instead, here's what Joseph says. What you meant for evil, God used for good. All that I went through, that you, when you hurt me and you turned your back on me and you stabbed me in the back and you wanted to see me fail and you wanted to see me miserable and you wanted to see all these things happen, it was only a test. And God was preparing me for the position he was taking me to, not just for me, but he was blessing me so that I could be a blessing. So he takes us through tests to prepare us for a special task. You're not going through what you're going through for no reason. You're going through it because God may be preparing you for something. He may be preparing to take you to a place. He's preparing to put you in a position. God is so strategic that you think that this man, this is just horrible. This is just to hurt me. No. God is preparing you for something. And you wouldn't be, Joseph wouldn't, his heart would not have been in the right posture had he not gone through all of the tests and the trials that he went through to be able to get to the place, to be able to say what you meant for evil, God's now using it for good. That's the kind of God we serve. Another reason that God tests us is to remind us that he is always in control. Would you look at the person next to you and tell him he's in control? There's a story in Luke chapter number 8 where Jesus finishes teaching and preaching. And he tells his disciples, hey, let's get in this boat and go across the lake. They get in the boat. They're crossing the lake. Jesus is down below sleeping. And this squall comes, the storm comes, and things, the weather's turning, things are getting horrible, things are getting bad, the boat is taking on water. They think they're about to die. And they're scooping water out, and they're running around with chickens with their heads cut off, trying to figure out how we can keep ourselves afloat. And then somebody notices, why? They're counting. We're missing one. Oh, well, Jesus, he's asleep. Down at the bottom. What? Does he not know we're about to die? That we're going to drown? Does he not know what's going on in my life? Does he not see the storm that's raging? How could he be asleep? Because he said, let us go to the other side. He didn't say, I was going to take you halfway. He didn't say, I would be with you sometimes. He said, I would be with you always. They finally wake Jesus up. Jesus comes up. What's going on, guys? Oh, it's a storm? Peace. Be still. Winds, back up. Waves, slow down. And he brings it all to. And then he looks at them and says, where's your faith? This was only a test. What am I saying? I'm saying just because you're in the midst of a storm, don't think that God's not in control. Just because it seems out of control for you, it's never out of his control. If he said it, he will bring it to pass. His word is true. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will remain. I want to encourage you to anchor yourself to his word when you're in the midst of a storm. The winds will blow. The waves may come. The rain may fall. But God is still in. He's in control. And so tests sometimes, they just simply come to remind us that God is in control. I got to hurry up. Number 5, tests get us back on track. Tests help to get us back on track. You see, sometimes we stray from doing what God wants us to do. Anybody ever stray from what God wanted you to do? You ever stray from what God wanted you to do because you thought that where he was calling you to was maybe uncomfortable or maybe not beneficial for you or maybe just not what you wanted to do? And then you went in another direction and everything fell apart. And the harder you ran, the further back you went. Well, there's a guy in the Bible. I don't know if you've heard of him. His name is Jonah. God told Jonah to do something. And Jonah decides, I'm going to go in the complete opposite direction of what God has called me to do. And guess what God does? Sends a big fish to swallow him up. Puts him in the belly of a fish. It wasn't to harm Jonah. It was simply a test. Will you go in the direction that I want you to go in? And so God will bring a test. God will bring a trial to get you back on track. David says in Psalm 119:67, I love this. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. See, before the trials came, I was doing my own thing. But then when you brought trials and testing to my life, guess what? I got back on the straight and narrow. And see, some of us, we won't obey God until he puts the tight squeeze on us. And you think that, oh my gosh, I can't believe why all these things are happening. And then. Because we don't understand what you're saying. And we're saying, God's not trying to punish you. God's trying to get you back on track. Man, I can't believe why my finances are running. Hey, why not? It seems like I just can't get my finances. Because God's trying to get you back on I can't believe why my relationships keep falling apart and things aren't going right. And the more I try, and I'm trying to work it out, and we're trying to communicate, but they don't understand. Because God's trying to get you back on track. And the more I'm going after this thing, the further away it gets from me. Because God's saying, you have to go in the direction that I'm calling you to. And when you don't, I will do whatever it takes because I love you to get you back. What test, what trial can I send your way to get you back on track? So sometimes he sends us tests simply to get us back on track. Number six, I'm almost done. He tests us to equip us to help others in their times of tests and trials. You see, there are some things that you can't help me with unless you've been through it yourself. And there's some things I can't help you with, and I've kind of just lost track, but you get the idea. But we can't help one another unless you've been through it yourself. Now, don't get me wrong, there's some level of help and support and things that we can give one another, but it's another thing when you can say, I've been down that road. I've experienced that. No, I was addicted to that, but God set me free. Or I experienced this, and God made a way, and God showed me his power and his might and his grace and his love, and he showed me. And there was a season in my life where I was disobedient, and I turned my back on God, but God allowed a storm into my life, and through that storm, it caused me to get back on track. The Bible says that Jesus says to Peter, he says to Peter, before the crow or the rooster crows, he says, you're going to deny me three times. Peter's following Jesus when they took Jesus for the trial. And they're asking him, hey, are you one of those Jesus followers? Are you one of those disciples, one of those people that have been following him? And he's, no. It's just, he was being tested. No, wasn't me. I'm not one of those. And Jesus says these words to him in Luke 22. Verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But he says, I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Listen to this. And when you have turned back, guess what I want you to do? I want you to strengthen your brothers. After you've gone through this test, after you've gone through this trial, after you've gotten back on track, after you've experienced my grace and my mercies and my power and my love, I don't want you to just hold on to that lesson or get a t-shirt. I want you now to strengthen your brothers. When they go through the test, when they go through the trial, that you would reach back to them. It was the test that equipped Peter to stand for Jesus for the rest of his life. He was able to encourage others to stand even in the face of death. Later, Peter penned these words in 1 Peter 4:12. He said, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. You know, church tradition has it that Peter, he died for his faith. Tradition has it that he was crucified, but he was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy of having the same type of death that my Savior had. But the same one who was denying Christ through that test encouraged and strengthened him to say that I'm for Christ I live and for Christ I will die. Not just for my own strength, but so that I can strengthen my brother, strengthen my sister. Would you look at the person next to you and say, the God of all grace give you strength. And then finally, it says, another reason why God tests us is to reveal what we love most. Now, the reason why God tests us is because it's through these tests that it reveals what we love most. God tested Abraham with his only son. The thing Abraham held dearest to his heart. God says, Abraham, are you willing to even sacrifice? Are you willing to even give up your prized possession, what you hold dearest to you for me. Jesus says the greatest commandment is love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, with everything you've got. And then he says the second one is like it. He says love your neighbor as yourself. Worship is about loving God with everything that you have. And he tests him. He tests his heart. Say, what do you love most, Abraham? And God puts us in test to reveal to us, what do we love most? What do we love most? Is it the money? Do we love our houses more than we love God? Or the cars or the clothes? Do we love our reputations more than we love God? Are we willing to make ourselves of no reputation for the sake of the gospel? What would you surrender for him? How deep is your love for him? And you don't know what it is until you're tested. You don't know how far you'll go until you're tested. You don't know what we know what we say we would give up for God. But the real is revealed when you are tested. I don't know if I could say, like Job said, though he slay me, until I've been tested. I know what I'd like to say. But God brings these tests so that we can align our hearts. These tests purify us. These tests sanctify us. These tests cut away those things that are hindering our relationship and our connection with him. There's some of you here today, and you're in the midst of a test. And you're trying to find the shortcut. And James says, let it work its course. Let it work its course. You've got to stay in the fire long enough to let the fire do what it needs to do. You've got to stay under the pressure long enough so that he can bring out of you what you didn't know what was inside of you. You've got to stay there long enough. So many times we want to run to other things and other places and cut the process short because we don't trust him in the test. We don't recognize that this is for our good. He's working it all for your good. God, how could you call me to sacrifice my son, my only son? But I'm going to trust you. I love him, but I love you more. I need him, but I need you more. Only a test. And if we could put our hearts in the posture of trusting him through the test, depending on him, loving him, he'll mature us through the test. He'll grow us through the test. He'll purge us through the test. He'll make us more useful for his glory through the test. He'll elevate us because of the test. But it's only a test. Remember when that emergency broadcasting system would come on? Beep. Nobody runs under anything anymore, right? Because you know it's only a test. I just got to ride it out. This beep is going to end. It's just for a season. It's just for a moment. It's going to end. I don't know when. It may be a month. It may be 10 years. It may be 20 years that I'm going through this test, that I'm going through this trial. But God is doing something in me. God is doing something through me. I want to encourage you today. Love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. Don't try to shortcut the process. Don't look for the easy way out. Sometimes the shortcut is the long way home. Would you stand with me? If you're here today and you're saying, I'm going through a test and I want someone to pray with me, I want you to just come to this altar as quickly as you can. Just come. Come, come. That's right, just come. I'm going through a test, going through a test, going through a test. Seems painful. I don't quite understand why God has me here, why he's got me going through this. But I'm thanking him for him giving me a revelation today that he's going to work it for my good. It's only...